Welcome to another inspirational message from Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message blesses and encourages you.
Well, tonight we're going to continue our series called Big Prayers, where we're looking at notable prayers throughout the Bible and teachings about prayer in the Bible. And tonight we're going to come to some instructions from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so if you have a Bible or you've got a Bible app open, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to read verse 1 with me. It says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." So if you're reading in the English Standard Version, like we just did tonight, you may notice that the heading summarizes all of the verses 1 through 8. It summarizes them as saying, pray for all people. And, you know, that's going to take a while if you're going to do that, because last I checked, and I checked today, the population of the earth was 7.8 billion people. And so if we're going to pray for them all, I averaged, maybe if we did one a second, which would be pretty fast, that'd be a pretty good clip. It'd be like a sprinting prayer, one name per second. If we did that, it would only take us about 247 years to pray for all people. So we'd better get started, huh? Obviously, that's not what Paul meant. He didn't mean that we had to pray for every individual ourselves. But what did he mean then? We certainly don't want to go the opposite direction and make it so general or ambiguous as to be disinterested or to be meaningless. I've noticed as a parent that when I ask young children what they would like to pray for, one of two things generally happens. Either they get so specific down to like a very minute detail, or they go the completely opposite direction and they're very, very general. So you might ask, what would you like to pray for tonight? And they might say something like, the world. Okay, what about the world would you like to pray? Can we be just a little more specific than just praying for the world? So we might ask, what is Paul getting at when he says to pray for all people? And I think he intends this exhortation to be intentionally broad in some respects. I mean, Christians are people who should be praying constantly for all kinds of things. And if you think that prayer is just trying to convince God to do what you want, or that you're just making requests to God, then that really sounds kind of unfeasible, if not undesirable, to just be begging God for things all day long. I mean, I know that during the day, I don't want my kids constantly following me around, telling me what they want, what they want me to do. I don't think that's what God wants from us either. I think he intends something more than that for us. But if we think of prayer rather as the language of a relationship between God and humanity, in which our hearts learn to recognize and to desire the things that God wants, and then to agree with him about what he wants and trust him for what he wants, then the exhortations of Scripture to pray for all people, to pray at all times for all things, they begin to make a little bit more sense. You can have a more consistent awareness of God's presence in your life, his desires, his direction, and then trust him for those things. And Paul actually used four different words to kind of cover the whole gamut of prayer, what it is, especially as it relates to praying for people. He said to make supplications, which is just an entreaty or a specific request for someone. He used the word prayers, make supplications and prayers, and that's just a more general word to describe the act of praying. He said to make intercessions, which are just a request or a petition. And it would be kind of pointless to try to split hairs on the differences between these words, because that doesn't seem to be what Paul wanted us to do. Instead, he's placing an emphasis on the necessity of all kinds of prayer. He wants us to be people who pray constantly. He's not trying to indicate what the differences are, or categorize or classify different prayers. However, the fourth word describing prayer does sound a bit different, stands out. He says, offer thanksgivings as well. And this is interesting, because while we may be comfortable praying for all people, perhaps even including those we don't particularly care for, maybe even those who have harmed us or are our enemies, giving thanks for them takes prayer to a new level. I mean, we might pray for a politician we don't care for. Maybe we'd pray that God would smite them or something like that, or if we're really kind, that God would save them. And we express this kind of attitude frequently when we pray things like, or when we say things about people like, oh, he really needs prayer, right? We don't mean that we're actually caring for that person, but like he's got a problem and he could really use somebody's help. And the implication of saying that is that he's messed up and we don't like him. But we're not exhorted just to pray for people, we're actually exhorted to give thanks for people. And it's one thing to pray for someone we don't like, it's another thing altogether to give thanks. So why should we do that? Well, the answer to this dilemma seems to be simply that believers are to be thankful for all things. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this thanksgiving comes not so much because circumstances are always favorable for us or that someone treated us favorably, but because God has saved us and he's worthy of honor no matter what the circumstance. And when we give thanks for people, even for people that we don't like or that we don't agree with, it ensures that the requests we make and the attitudes of those requests toward people, they actually line up with God's desires for them, as we'll see in just a moment. So Paul tells us to pray for everyone with all kinds of prayers, requests, entreaties, and thanksgiving. But how should we do that? How do we pray for all people in this way effectively? If prayer is gaining God's heart and then agreeing with him and then trusting him for those desires, how should we go about doing that? And we can see in this passage three manners of praying for everyone effectively. Let's look at the whole passage together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. The verses say this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to look at three manners of prayer, and as we go through them, we're just going to practice them together. We're going to pray in these manners together for all people. And I won't take a long time, but this is what we learn. Verse 4 says this, we can pray for their salvation. How should we pray for all people with God's heart, agreeing with him and then trusting him for it? Well, we pray for their salvation. And that may seem obvious, but it probably needs to be stated anyway. Because when you pray, think about for a moment, what do you spend the most time praying for? For some, it might be your husband because you know he needs that, or your wife or your kids because you know they need it, or a sick loved one, or other needs. But for many, I imagine the person that you spend the most time praying for is actually you. Spend a lot of time praying for you, I imagine. And it's not bad to pray for yourself, especially if you're praying God's desires or you're praying over issues of character or you're praying about overcoming temptation or you're asking the Lord for guidance. That's good. But since prayer is more than just asking God for what we want, Paul's exhortation to pray can help us a lot. And we're going to come back to the second verse here in just a minute, but take a look again at verses 3-4. They say, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If prayer is learning what God wants and then agreeing with him and believing him for those things, then here in verse 4 we have a tremendous prayer help because Paul tells us what God wants. He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So praying for everyone is obviously, it doesn't mean that you pray for every individual in the world by yourself, but it does mean that you don't intentionally leave out other people or leave out people that you don't like. It means that you should make praying for the salvation of other people a priority in your conversations with God because that's what God wants to talk about. You want to know the conversation God's interested in? He's interested in talking about people coming to know him. He wants people to be saved. He wants more people to be saved. He wants people to be saved more than you want people to be saved. So you can pray for the people in your life who are far from God, who you know that don't know the Lord. You can pray for your family. You can pray for your friends. You can pray for your neighbors, your coworkers. You can pray for people in your prayer time that are near you. But then as you go throughout your day, another way to pray with all kinds of supplications for all people is to remember that prayer is an ongoing conversation with God. So it's not just in your prayer time in the morning or in the evening, but it's as you go throughout the day and you talk to people, the gas station attendant or the young lady who waits on the table at the diner with the mask on. And you pray for them as the Lord prompts you, as the Holy Spirit leads you to pray. You pray, God, minister to this person's life and save them, because you know from Scripture this is what God wants. And you pray, you don't have to necessarily make a scene of it. You can pray with them if the circumstances permit, but you can also pray for them as you go about your business in your heart between you and the Lord, conversing with him about what he wants to do in that person's life and asking him to pray or to save that person's soul. After all, we are to pray without ceasing in this kind of continued conversation with God. And how do you pray for people's salvation? Well, obviously you can just simply pray, God save them, but Paul also indicates a specific desire that God has that can help to direct our prayers. We are to pray that people will come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what God wants. This is the gospel, knowledge of the truth. And it's all that the gospel reveals to us about God's kingdom and his purposes. So you can pray that people will hear the good news and that God will send someone to tell them. But we also know that while God desires for people to know the truth and to be free in his son Jesus, Satan is the father of lies, and he seeks to deceive and to blind people to the truth of the gospel. So as you go about your day and you see people and the Holy Spirit prompts you, you can pray that God will take the blinders off their eyes, that he will open their hearts, that he'll speak to them in the language of their own hearts that only they will understand, that he will speak to them in their own souls, and that you can pray that the effective work of the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin, that he will convince them of their need for a Savior, because our culture has told them that there's no such thing as sin and that they need rely on no one but themselves. So these are ways that we can pray for people, individuals, to be saved. And this is a way that reflects the heart of God. And this is something that we should do. It's something that we should do as a church as well, that we should desire for God to use us as effective vessels to reach the lost, to use our church as a minister, as a beacon of his light to reach the lost, that he would fill this place with people who have been born again. Even as we heard Thierry's testimony tonight about a friend who shared the gospel with him and was born again, it should be the desire of our hearts that God would fill this place, not for our glory or our fame, but that people would be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, whether you're at home or here, would you just join me in praying for that right now? In fact, if you're here, would you just stand with me? And for a moment, let's make this our prayer together. God, save people. And as I pray, maybe there's a person that you encounter today that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. And you can pray, God, would you send someone to minister the gospel to them? Would you open their eyes spiritually because they've been blinded by the father of lies? And pray for that person that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind right now. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of your Son Jesus, and we know that we're in a conversation with you because you've saved us and you loved us. We know we are your sons and your daughters, and Father, your word tells us your heart is that all would be saved. That's your desire. You want all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that. We pray for Agawam, our city. Lord, that you'd make us effective in reaching our neighbors and our friends. We pray for Springfield and Enfield and Holyoke and Chicopee and East Long Meadow and Ludlow and Wilbraham and Westfield and all of the surrounding communities. Father, would you bring your grace to those Christians who are living in those communities, that they might be strong in you and able to take the gospel to their neighbors. Lord, we pray that you take the blinders off of people's eyes, that you would soften hard hearts. Lord, we pray for Indonesia, where our brother Thierry is going, and pray that you would give him many, many open doors and opportunities. We pray that the gospel would be fruitful both here and there, Lord. And we ask that you would fill this place with people who have come to know Christ as their Savior recently. Lord, we thank you for long-standing relationship with you. But Lord, we crave that you would use us to bring the gospel to our region, that we would see many, many sons and daughters of God brought into this house who are new to the faith and are craving to know you more. Father, use us powerfully to do it and make us effective in it. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated, because the next thing that the scripture tells us to do is to pray for government authorities, and so some of you might need to sit down for that. It says in verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We're to pray for those who are in authority over us. Notice you're to pray for kings and all who are in high authorities and not against them. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying against evil people. The scripture gives us examples of this, especially in the Psalms, where David prays against evil people who are doing evil acts. And so there's nothing wrong with that, but the scripture also tells us to pray for those people, to pray that God specifically would bring them to salvation. And so this is one way we pray for our authorities, pray that God would save them. But there's another way that we can pray for our authorities as well, and it comes in verse 5. Says this, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So we are told in these verses to pray for kings, and the reason we're to pray for kings is that God desires all men to come to know the truth, which is why he sent the Apostle Paul in the first place. So we pray for authorities because God desires people to come to know the truth. How does this relate? Well, Paul says, pray that we might live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Basically, to make a long story short, Paul is saying, pray for favorable circumstances for the gospel. Pray that your leaders will act and govern and rule in such a way that the gospel will be effectively spread in your society. That's what Paul is asking. Now, that can happen because we have godly leaders, but God can also create circumstances through ungodly leaders. Remember the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel, who were persecuted, but because of their persecution and the way God delivered them out of it, the king, and not only the king, but even the whole kingdom came to know about the glory and the saving power of God. Or remember the early church in the book of Acts, when persecution in Jerusalem started to take place and members of the church began to flee Jerusalem, some of them going to Samaria where many people were saved, and some of them going up to Antioch, where eventually God called the first missionaries to the Gentiles, and the first missions movement was born there in Antioch out of that persecution. In other words, as we pray for government leaders, it's not on us to say, well, God, you can't use the bad ones, or you can only use the good ones. That's not the point. The point is we're praying, God, give us an environment conducive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever that looks like, whatever means you want to use, and however you want to work through our rulers, mostly we would want that to be a peaceful and quiet life. Because we've seen, even in our own culture, that that has been an effective means of pressing the gospel into unknown places, so that people like Thierry can come and they can have an opportunity to go to places where they haven't heard. And so we've seen that this kind of peaceful and quiet life is a way that Paul is saying, pray for optimal circumstances, that God would use authorities to keep stability so that the gospel can spread, so the gospel can go where it needs to go. And so we pray for our rulers and our authorities, not only that they would be saved, but there would be an environment where Christians can continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So you can also pray for leaders to create that atmosphere in which the gospel can spread and truth can be heard, because God desires for people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think that's especially critical right now, because truth has fallen on hard times, especially in our culture. I think that not only is relativism kind of prevalent, but authorities aren't really trusted anymore. And as such, oftentimes, Christians who believe in the authority of the Scripture they're not trusted anymore. And so it's difficult sometimes to spread the gospel. So we can pray that God would create an environment in our culture in which truth could be heard from the scripture. So when we're praying for governmental authorities, ask God to help them knowingly or unknowingly, whether they realize they're doing it or not, because look, God's bigger than needing their participation in this. He's used much worse people than our politicians in the past. He's used tyrants and emperors to spread his gospel, and they were completely unaware of what they were doing. And so just pray, God, use the authorities you put in place to create an environment conducive to people coming to know Jesus, even as you work in their own hearts to save them. In fact, can we do that right now? Would you just stand with me? Let's pray for our leaders, our governors, mayors, our president, our senators, House of Representatives, our justices. Let's pray that God would not only save them, but use them to create an environment where the gospel can go forth in power. Heavenly Father, we cry out to you tonight for our authorities. We ask, God, that you would work in their lives. We pray for our president, our vice president. We pray for our senators, Lord, for our representatives, Lord, for our Supreme Court justices. Lord, we ask for our governors, our mayors. Lord, we pray that you would minister in their lives. First, God, we pray that you would call them to salvation. Father, no matter who they are, we know that you desire to save them. Lord, we ask that you would minister to them. We pray that you'd bring people alongside them who would speak truth to them, who would have the audacity and the courage to be able to tell them that they need to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray as well that whether they do it because they want to or they unknowingly cooperate with your purposes, Father, we pray that you would use these men and women to bring about an environment in the United States of America where we can continue to proclaim the good news here in the States and around the world. God, use them to bring about the circumstances, Lord, that would enable us to be able to continue to proclaim your name and to see your name lifted up. Father, whether that looks like it's ease for us and comfort for us, or whether it looks like it is difficulty for us, God, create an environment where your name will be heard. We love you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Just one more thing. Not only can we pray for people, not only can we pray for their salvation, pray for authorities, but Paul says this, you can pray with others. Look at verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So you should pray for everyone. That means you pray for their salvation and you pray for our leaders to create an atmosphere conducive to the spread of the gospel. But this also means praying with other people. And verse 8 begins a passage in which Paul seems to be addressing some problems that were taking place in the church in Ephesus, which is the church to which he had written this letter. So the principles we learn in verse 8, they're not just for men. They are, though they were directed to the men of that church initially, because it looks as if there were some tensions between the men in that church, perhaps some anger, some arguments, some disagreements, and some quarreling. But the principles of the passage apply to any believer. So what was the answer to the anger and the quarreling within the church in Ephesus? Paul says the answer was prayer. And they weren't just supposed to pray for one another. They weren't just supposed to pray that they wouldn't be angry or that they would stop quarreling. They were supposed to pray with one another. They were supposed to pray together. And the reason is because it's hard to remain angry with people that pray with you. It's just hard to stay angry with people when you hear that, oh, they actually want similar things as I want. If they're a sincere believer and their heart is learning to pray like yours is, which isn't just them expressing their desires to God any more than it's just you expressing your desires, but it's learning what God desires, agreeing with him, and then trusting him for those things. If that's what prayer is and you're praying together, then you hear, oh, even though we've got a disagreement and we've got some tension in our relationship, we're actually both learning to want at least what God wants. And that changes things. Of course, I suppose it's possible, especially if people are insincere, to remain angry while you pray. But if you're willing to come together and pray as Paul desired, you're going to find a greater peace and a unity. There would be unity because we'll be gathered around a common desire, because prayer isn't just telling God what I want, but agreeing together on what God wants. And we'll be united around his heart then, his heart for the lost. Praying together can help to quench inward disagreement with us, because we are then able to focus outward. If God's heart is the lost and we're praying together, then we'll realize together that what God wants is not tension within, but focus and drive out so that we can reach people who don't know Him. And when prayer is sincere and we sincerely pray together with uplifted hands, holy hands, as Paul says here, which was how the Jews would commonly pray. They would come into God's presence. They would stand. They would lift their hands with palms upward, much like we read about in places like Psalm 24:4, where David says, "He who can enter the Lord's presence and come into his house, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." I mean, what a difference it would make if the church, instead of talking about one another, we would just talk to God with one another. Instead of talking about each other to other people, we would just talk with one another to our Lord. What a multitude of strife and stress could be covered, misunderstandings avoided, and forgiveness extended if we prayed together in that fashion. Now, I don't mean to sound like this is some kind of cure-all, because, of course, people can still be hard-hearted. Look, if they're going to be insincere in prayer, then the Lord will have to deal with them. People can refuse to join in prayer together. People can exercise stubborn unforgiveness toward one another. But if we are sincere in our faith and our desire to accomplish God's mission, then we must be not only praying for others, but we must be praying with one another for other people. That's what God calls us to do as the church. He says His house is to be a house of prayer. So we are to pray for everyone. And that means we pray for salvation, we pray for our government authorities and an environment conducive to the spread of the gospel, and we pray together. So, Shana, would you come and play for just a moment as we get ready to close? And would you stand? We're going to pray together, and we're going to do it in the fashion that the Apostle Paul told us to do it in that last request. We're going to pray together in this way. If you would stand and lift holy hands, palm upward, just saying, "Lord, if there's anything in my life, any dissension I've had, any unforgiveness, cleanse my heart of that and help me to be one who joins together in a common mission and in a common heart with brothers and sisters to seek You for the salvation of the lost." Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, tonight we come before You. Your word tells us that who can enter your tabernacle and who can stay in Your presence? Whoever has clean hands and a pure heart, those who haven't lifted up their souls to what is false. And so tonight, Lord, we ask, examine our hearts. If there's any false way in us, we ask that You would remove it. We confess it to You and ask that You would remove those false ways from us. We pray that You would give us clean hands and pure hearts. And Father, with those hands uplifted, holy hands, as You say, we come to You and we agree together. We pray with one another. And we ask, Lord, that You would bind us together, that You would give us a unity of spirit and an intention on one purpose. May our hearts be like Your heart. And Lord, I pray that You'd give us a common bond, that we would hear Your heart in one another, that we would see the sincerity of faith in our brothers and sisters. And even when there are disagreements and sometimes difficulties, that, Lord, we would come back together again and pray, and that in prayer, as we pray with one another, with a common heart after You, that those tensions would be resolved, that those quarrels would end, that the striving would stop, that the unforgiveness would be released, and that, Father, we would be able to be a church on mission for You, not distracted by strife within, but focused on mission without, because we have been a praying church. God, grant us Your grace. We know that we need that. We know that if we are going to accomplish Your mission, we can't just go out and do it, but we need Your empowering work in us to enable us to do it. So, Father, we ask now that You would enable it. Lord, we desire to partner with You to see the lost saved. We know it's Your heart and Your desire they would come to faith and salvation and a knowledge of the truth. God, change our hearts. Make that our desire as well. Help us to long for people to know You even as You long for them to know You. Father, change our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would give us an environment in our city, in our state, in our country that is conducive to spreading the gospel, both spreading it here in our country and also the ability to continue to send missionaries and spread it around the world. Father, we want people to know You. Give us a hunger for that, and may that common bond hold us together as we continue to seek You for Your heart in prayer. Lord, we love You and we thank You for that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being at church tonight and for praying with us. Remember, pray for the salvation of people. Pray for your leaders that they would create an environment that is effective in sharing the gospel. And pray with one another, because that's where our hearts change and we're able to focus on God's purposes. We love you. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you again on Sunday. Until then, go in God's grace and peace.
We hope you were inspired by this message from God's Word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness, I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Oh. your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me again. And you've never failed me yet. I never will forget. You've never failed me yet. And I never.